you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. That was Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 2nd, 2026. Happy March. Wow, how did it get here so fast? But I hope you've already prayed up that the Lord would order your steps into this new month and guide you towards divine appointments today. We're going to hear from Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as we look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, the calling of Levi, the tax collector. And we're going to learn seven important things about sitting with Jesus, learning our identity, learning about grace, and compassion, and joy, direction, gratitude, and relationship. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
So today in this passage, it's in the book of Mark. He is still in Capernaum, which is like the northeastern part of Israel. It's also the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, that's where he's at right now. It's like this fishing village. It's right in between two different kingdoms, Philip's and Herod's. And so it's a safe place for Jesus to be. But the crowds of people are becoming enormous. He has just healed a leper. He has preached. He has taught. He has healed a paralytic. Remember the roof at Peter's house now has a hole in it. So today, instead of teaching at Peter's house, what's he do? He leaves the house because he's thinking, if it rains, we're going to get wet either way. And he goes to the sea. He goes out to the sea. Now, the reason he would go to the sea is this time of day, probably it was in the morning time, the fishermen would be coming off of the water. They'd have their nets out. They'd be coming off of the water and they'd spend time there. But this area, this Roman road area, would be a place where they would buy and sell all their goods. So it's like the marketplace. And so Jesus is teaching in this marketplace. And as he's teaching in this marketplace, people are gathered all around. Now, in the marketplace where they buy and sell goods, where the fish come in, there's another thing that's always going to be in the marketplace in a Jewish city because of a Roman Empire, and it's a tax collector. The tax collector is always going to be in the marketplace because when you buy something, you pay tax on it. When you get fish, you pay tax on it. We all understand taxes, but these kind of taxes are different. So it starts this way. It says this, when he went out again beside the sea and all the crowd was coming to him, he was teaching them. So Jesus is teaching. So everyone could hear him teaching. They're enjoying his teaching. They're probably wanting to be healed by him. And then it says this, the next verse, it says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, which is also named Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He wrote the book of Matthew. Spoiler alert, he eventually follows Jesus. As he passed by, he saw Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, hey, bro, follow me. That's my translation, by the way. He's like, follow me. So a tax collector, when you hear tax collector, you think the person that does your taxes, or you think like someone that works for the IRS. Let me tell you what a Jewish tax collector was. A Jewish tax collector collected taxes from Jewish people to give to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not provide goods and services for Jewish people. It's different. It didn't go to pay for a police force. It didn't go to pay for firemen. It didn't go for a school system. It didn't go for nicer roads for Jewish people to use. If a Jewish sector of the city was on fire, they would let it burn. If people in the Jewish part were unhealthy, they didn't have hospitals that their taxes paid for. These taxes they were paying were not for the betterment of their lives. The taxes they were paying was to give to their oppressors the financial things they needed to do to oppress them. Does that make sense? That's different. And I'm not saying we don't waste some money in the government. I'm not saying that. That's not this sermon. That's never going to happen, actually. But I want you to hear me say that when they gave their taxes, it wasn't like I can fly back into our country from being somewhere else and say, man, I'm glad I pay taxes. That's the truth. There's a lot of things about our country that I love. But these situation is they are paying the soldier's salary who abused their wife. They're paying the soldier's salary who say they did something they didn't do. They're paying the soldier's salary who can put them on a post, pour oil on their head, and light them on fire. Like, I'm just telling you, this is the time in history we're talking. they are paying the salaries, they're paying the finances, and anything that doesn't go locally, then that money would be shipped off to Rome to build another army for them to go oppress another group of people. So literally, as you're fishing, as you're working, as you're making money, you're giving resources to an empire that's about to go oppress another nation. Not a real exciting thing that you desire to give your money to. Are you with me? And so as this is happening, but guess what you couldn't do? You couldn't curse at the Roman soldier or they'd kill you. You couldn't trash talk a Roman. You couldn't tweet it, y'all. You couldn't Snapchat it. You couldn't Facebook post it. If you talked against the Roman Empire, they'd kill you. But there was a face of a Roman Empire that you could hate, and it was called a tax collector. You could yell at him. You could scream at him. If there wasn't a Roman guard around him, you could beat him up because he was Jewish. He was a Jewish person that worked for the Roman government that took money from Jewish people to give to the oppressor. That's who Matthew was. Matthew was hated by Jewish people. He was accepted by Romans because he worked with them and served them. If Matthew was walking down the street, and Matthew's walking down the street, and at this point in time, you guys couldn't feed your kids, and your hands are out looking for charity, if Matthew would have walked by, if I am Matthew walking by to give to someone who needed something, and I had coins in my pocket, when I walked by to you, do you know what you'd do with your hands? You'd pull your hands back because you would rather have your children starve than take money from a tax collector. That's the level. They couldn't testify in court. The reason they couldn't testify in court is because they thought they were all liars and thieves because they worked for the Roman government. Now, at the same time, that's all the bad things they thought about them. But hear me say this, their houses were nicer than yours. They had better food on their table than you do. He had climbed the corporate ladder. He had achieved the things because his skill set, his gifts allowed him to do it. And so I'm going to read the passage again, and I want you to picture the picture of the oppressor. And as he passed by, it's Jesus. He saw Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Hey man, follow me. Follow me, the one that gives money to his soldiers who's beaten me. Follow me, the one that gives money to an empire that overtakes me. Follow me." It's easier for us to handle. I'm going to make a statement, and you don't have to nod your heads because I know it's true. It's easier for us to understand someone who's been oppressed making room for them at the table. You with me? Like someone who's been oppressed making room for them is like, well, that's what you should do. But making room for the oppressor, it don't hit the same. Jesus makes room for both. Did you hear me say that room? Whether you are, remember Moses, a slave, someone who's been objectified, or whether you are a slaver, the people that objectify, there's room for you at his table. Every single one of us in this room, do not question whether there's room at the table, because there's room at the table. And so then this is what Matthew does. He says, "Hey, follow me." And this is what he says. He says, "All right, I'm in." Matthew leaves all the money. He leaves the protection and he follows a bunch of people. Matthew walks away from the only thing he knows, his financial. Why would you walk away from the house? Why would you walk away from the clothes? Why would you walk away from the protection? Why would you walk away from the parties? Why would you walk away from that? Yes, the Jews hate you, but they're going to hate you even more now because you're with Jesus. Like you're walking away from everything you had to follow Jesus. Like why? Do we really believe that God is who he says he is? And do we really believe God's way is better than ours? So the question for us is what we give up, do we think what we're giving up is greater than what he offers? Or do we believe what we give up is not as great as what he offers? See, when Jesus says, follow me, okay, let's just be honest. Heaven, it's worth giving something up for. Eternity with Jesus, good times, awesome. It's easy. Not easy, but it's like, well, you want me to say a prayer? Like, I'm in. Salvation? Give me some. That, following him to that, that's worth giving something up. But do we believe that on a daily basis, us trusting God with our relationships, us trusting God with our kids, us trusting God with our relationships, us trusting God with our pocketbooks, us trusting God with the things we watch, the things we do, the things we eat, the things we say, trusting God in that, do we really believe that God's way is greater than my way? Like, are we really following him? Or we just want to end up with him. In the scripture, there's three different ways Jesus says it. I want to point these out. Over the next year, as we look at Mark, you're going to see these three statements in scripture. The first is this, come and see. Basically, Jesus, for about a year, has been in Capernaum interacting. He probably knew Matthew for years because he would have brought his carpentry things to this area. He would have bought and sold these things. He'd have probably paid taxes to Matthew. Okay, so he knew him, Matthew knew him, but Matthew for the last couple weeks, months, maybe year, has watched Jesus teach, he's watched him heal, and so Jesus' phrase a lot is, come and see, come and see, come and see. The reason we say, hey, this is a court of Gentiles walking to this place is because we want you to come and see, because we really believe, I really believe, if you see who he is, you're going to be like, oh, give me some of that. So Jesus says, come and see all the time. Come and see, come and see, come and see. But then the next thing Jesus is going to say to you, and the next thing he says to me that we witness today is not just come and see, it's we're going to follow now, ain't we? Follow me. Well, following is different than seeing. Following, there's aspects of, well, he wants me to sit at the table. He's following me to this table. Like, I'll sit at that table. I'll follow him there. I'll follow him in the workplace. I'll follow him in my home. But there's one more phrase he says. He doesn't say it today, but it's coming now. I'm just giving you the, hey, yo, heads up, y'all. Come and see, come and follow. The last thing he says is this, come and die. And here's the cool thing. Come and see, when you first see Jesus, it's like, oh, yeah, that's good, right? It's better. And then you start to follow him, and you recognize his way is what? It's better than your way. You can nod your heads. It's okay. It's legal here. You can come and see, you can come and follow. When you're following, it gets better. Like, your marriages are better, your life is better, your singleness is, like, things get better. But here's the crazy thing, is most Christians never make it past follow. We just follow a little bit, and we think that's all there is, and then we kind of wonder, is there more? But the reality is, the more is, actually, if you surrender your day, your moment, your life, if you come and die, that's where the sweet, like, y'all, that's the good stuff. That's where you're like, that's peace. And that's what he's inviting us to. And as he reclined at the table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Like, it's the party, y'all. What do you think they ate? It don't matter. What do you think they, like, had? It don't matter. What do you think their place settings were like? It don't matter. But this is the question that does matter. What did they receive? Not like a party favor. Like, when you sit at the table with Jesus, when we sit at the table, like, yo, bro, when we sit at the table with Jesus, what do we receive? My wife and I yesterday morning were talking about what we receive when we sit at the table with Jesus. And it was actually me listening more than talking, because the Lord had put it on her already. And there are seven, there's more than seven things, but here are seven things that really, as we talked, we prayed, and my wife shared, that these are seven things that you receive when you sit at the table with Jesus. There's more than this, there's not less than this. But here are some things that we receive when we sit at the table with Jesus. So we go to a party with Jesus, this is what you're going to have. This is what you're going to get. The first is identity. He is going to see you. He knows you and who you are created to be. He sees you for who you are. He sees through the darkness, through the pain, through the baggage. He sees the blessing in you. He sees the beauty in you, not the baggage in you. Are you with me? He sees you. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that the Creator, like, anyone that loves me for who I really, like, that's what I, isn't that what we really want? Like, he sees you, bro. Like, he sees you. He sees you and he loves you. And he knows you for you. And not only does he know you for where you're at, he knows you from where you were to who you are. And that is empowering. The second thing that we see is grace. At this table, what you're going to find is grace. This grace, he understands where you've been and how you got there. Not only does he forgive you of your stupid and my stupid, and we got that pouring out of us, y'all. He forgives us our past, but he not only forgives us for our past, he gives you blessing on top of forgiveness. He not only forgives you, he gives you cool crap too. Like, that's incredible. The fact that the Creator of the universe forgives you of the things you've done wrong and then gives you gifts that you get to enjoy on the earth. What? Like, that's incredible. And not only that, but he sees the reason why you did what you did, and he understands it. I'm going to say that again because we need to hear it. He sees what you did, and he actually understands the reason you did it. It doesn't excuse your stupid. It doesn't excuse your sin. He paid for it. It's still bad. But he knows that hurt people hurt people. He sees the abuse you had, and he sees the abuse you've given. He sees you lose your temper because he saw people lose their temper. He saw the lack of patience. He gives you grace. He gives you identity. The next one is compassion. He hears the cries of your heart, your passion, and your pain. Like, he hears what you can't even say. Does that make sense? Like, that is me. How you feel, Jason? I'm good. But there's times I ain't good. And I everything in me wants to describe to my wife how I'm really feeling. And on the inside, I'm like, I got lots of thoughts and feelings, but I can't do it. I just fail at it all the time. But the Creator of the universe is like, oh, I got you. He's winking at me saying, okay, I get it. He hears the cries of my heart, our passions and our pain. He just doesn't hear it. He takes action on it. He moves in it. The next thing he has is joy. He delights in you and what brings you joy. Like, isn't that cool? Like, isn't it fun to talk to someone about what you're excited about and they get excited? It's like when my wife sees different birds at a bird feeder, she's like all geeked up. And I'm way more geeked up now than I used to be. But I'm not as geeked up as she is. But when I find joy in the bird, I was going to try to say a bird's name, but I was going to say something that wasn't a bird's name on accident. The blue jay. There you go. Cardinal. Robin. I'm out. Okay. But the reality is when I find joy in something she finds joy in, it brings unity to it, and it's exciting. Here's the crazy thing about God. Everything that you find joy in this world, he is the author of joy. Like, he finds joy in what you find joy in because he's the one that's giving you the joy. So you're laughing, and he's like, baha, he laughing with you because he's the giver of all good things, y'all. That's what it's like to sit at his table. He also gives you direction. I don't know about you, but I got tired of waking up in the morning and tired of going to bed at night, not knowing why I was put on this earth. He calls out my capacity and my purpose. There are tons of you in this room right now that go to bed wondering, is this it? The answer is no, it's not it. He's got so much more for you in this world. Sit at his table. Oh my gosh, like I can get real emotional really fast if I think about it too much. The capacity in this room to be a part of a transformative, I believe that God has put every good and perfect gift in this place to transform our city. I believe it. If we'll sit at his table, he'll call it out of us and we'll be a part of it. He sees your capacity and he sees your purpose. Now I wake up in the morning, I know what my purpose is. I go to bed at night and I thank him that I get to be a part of it. The next one is gratitude. He's thankful for the time together and provision, acknowledging the provider. Like, how cool is that? Like, when you sit down with someone really cool and you're like, feel blessed to sit with them, it's like, oh, I get to sit with this person. This is so cool. But they're grateful for their time with you. What? That's different. That hits different, don't it? It's like, oh man, if I could spend time with that person for 5 minutes and you get done, like, oh, that was really awesome. And they're like, man, that was really awesome. It's like, oh, wait, you know. The creator of the universe is grateful for when you spend time with him. Did you hear that? He's like grateful. He's thankful for your time together, provision. Like, he's thankful for the gifts that the Father gives. Like, it's incredible. The next one is this, it's relationship. He speaks connection and support and binds us together. Basically, it's God gives us this incredible gift. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's him. The Father makes room for the Son. The Son makes room for the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to make room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and dwells in me. And because of that, there is a unity that's unexpressible. My wife and I, the closer we both get to God, the closer we both get to Jesus, the more I'm willing to die to myself and surrender, the more our relationship goes from eh to good to great to awesome to ba-ba. And it's because of the Holy Spirit, because I can't figure her out and she can't figure me out. I got no shot and she got no shot. You know what's so cool? There's a lot of you in this room that we ain't blood, but we blood. His blood. We ain't blood. You can live in Colorado. You can live in Texas. You can live wherever you want, but you ain't shaking me. Like, you're my blood. It's family. And how do I know? Because the Spirit tells me so. And the more I'm willing to, like, let go of Jason, the more I experience that kind of unity. And that's the unity he offers at his table. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Like, why is he sitting with those dudes? I don't know about you, but if I finally got Matthew in the room, that makes sense. Like, let's be honest. How many days has he walked by Matthew wishing Matthew would hang out with him? Because he knew he could set Matthew free. Are you with me? It's a kid that goes rogue. It's a kid that goes prodigal. It's a kid. And they finally enter into the room and you're finally sitting next to him and they're finally discovering their identity. And then these religious elite dudes come in trashing them. Why did Jesus sit with them? Don't miss this. Jesus sees through darkness and sees your light because he is light. He doesn't see your baggage. He sees your beauty. He sees your potential. He sees all of those things in you. And he's calling those things out. The reason why he sits there is because he knows you. So my question is, who are we sitting with? Is there tables that historically you've been afraid to interact with? This is how I'm going to say it. There's people in this world, whether it's a 14-year-old daughter, it's a 17-year-old son, or it's an 8-year-old son, or a 19-year-old son, there are certain tables they might not be quite ready to sit at. I get that. But the reality is, don't miss this. And some of you in the show, I can't sit at that table, I can't sit at that table, I can't sit at that. Listen to me for a second. There are certain tables right now in their youth, in their growth, that they might not be able to sit at. But hear me say this very clearly. The longer and the more I sit at the table with Jesus, there ain't no table I can't sit at. Because the more I know my identity, and I know that grace, and I know that compassion, and I know that relationship, and I know that purpose, and I know that joy, and I know that relationship, there ain't no table that will tempt me to walk away from that. And yet today in culture, there are tables we refuse to sit at. And I get it. Listen, if you can't sit there, I get it. Sit at the table with Jesus, because guess what? When I sit at someone else's table, I'm bringing the brother with me. Like, I'm making room for them at the table with Jesus. The more I'm with Jesus, the more I can be with anyone. There's a passage I want to read on the screen. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the crazy cool thing. In my life, when I show love, in my life, when I show peace, when my life, I show patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control. When I show those things, I know that I've removed Jason and God is living in me. But when I'm impatient with my daughter, I'm impatient with my son, or I'm not compassionate, or I'm not showing love, I know that's me. Like, anything in your life that's not the fruit of the Spirit is something in your life and in my life that needs to be, like, He wants to set me free. And the reason why those things are still in our lives is because the tables that we sit at. Man, the reason why I still struggle with identity, the reason we still struggle with identity is because we're at tables that are speaking identity that's not real over us. The reason why we still struggle with compassion and grace and relationship and purpose is because we're surrounded by tables that make us feel anxious and worried and stress and wonder. But the more that we can be at the table with the Lord, and the more that we can represent the Lord as a church, the more that we'll be set free. Does that make sense? That's what it is. I got a question. Do you remember where you were, and do you know where you are? Just flash back 14, 15, 16, 17, you're 18 years old, whatever. It's where you were in the Lord. And today you can say, praise Jesus, this is where I am. Because some of you in this room, like, you can look back to where you were, but now you know where you, say it with me, are. I can look back and know where I was, and now I know where I am. Can you look at that over the last 2 years? Because sometimes as Christians, there's some big rocks that God helps us get out. Are you with me? And we find enough identity and enough love and enough compassion, and things get a little better. And then we settle for this, like, half-fulfilled, watered-down wine. And Radius is, he's like, no. See, where I am today at 48, where I am today is not where I will be. Like, if I'm the same pastor in 10 years as I, listen, then I have failed you as a Christian leader. Like, the transformation process in my life, it ain't done. It's just beginning. But I can look back right now and say 3 months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, that's where I was. This is where I am. If we can't see that, I'm trying to give you, like, what questions can I ask myself to understand where I'm at? If I can't see the journey, it's because you haven't went nowhere. Now, I'm loving you and you're loving me. And there's seasons of my life I didn't go nowhere. Do we believe it? Do we believe that His way is actually better? Because if we do, let's sit at His table. The passage ends this way. When Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Like, family, the beauty of this room, people in the community say it's CU Church. Whatever. It's one church. We just sing songs in different places. But the beauty of this space is this. We will not be known for our individual successes. We will not be known for our individual failures. This room will not be known for who was in attendance or how much money you gave or how many championships or how much, what, like, we will not be known for our successes. You will not be known for your failures. We will be known by the blood of Jesus. We'll be known because we're a forgiving group of people that want to sit at the table with Jesus and that everybody's welcome. That's who we are. That's who he is. And when we struggle with those things, it's because we're spending too much time at the other tables. Because his table restores identity. It reminds you of his grace, compassion, joy, direction, gratitude, and relationship. So I guess my last question is this. What table are we going to sit at? Because there's always room at his. For not only you, but for your people.
Listening friend, there is room at the table. And as they say, there's a chair with your name listed on it. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. James 4:8. Listening friend, I hope you've been encouraged by this message from Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. As we looked at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and I trust God put some healthy conviction onto your heart and mind to draw you closer to himself. Spend time with Jesus. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.